few readings. There's a couple in the Old Testament, so don't worry if you can't find them. But the first I was just going to look at was in Psalm chapter 8, and just a few verses there. Psalm chapter 8, and reading from verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honour, and thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. Then perhaps we could just over into the prophecy of Jeremiah, and chapter 17. Prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 17, and just reading from verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath of the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searcheth the heart. Then finally, just some verses in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 9. And just reading from verse 1. And he entered into a ship, that's the Lord Jesus, and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he says to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. I remember quite a long time ago, one of the consultants at work saying, this was when I worked in the JR, that when he got to over 40 patients on his list, he got to the point where he couldn't remember them. And I thought, wow, I get to get half a dozen and I can't remember them. But I guess, you know, his intellect is a lot bigger than mine. Today, I mean, you can't hardly sort of turn on a radio without hearing something about artificial intelligence and about the power of it. And there probably, you know, on a daily basis, there are things being highlighted that can be done, whether it's interpreting medical scans far quicker and able to detect things far better, and whether it be able to recognize things or create content or so many things that it's able to do, and such a powerful intellect. And I was coming home the other day from work, and there was a man who you may have heard of, I've never heard of him, called Jeffrey Hinton, and he was talking about artificial intelligence, and one of the things that he was kind of warning about the perils of it, not just the thing that kind of every much, you know, I hear people often talk about is it going to take away my job? You know, will it be able to do what I do a lot better and quicker than I do it? But he was expressing more concern that if you extend this kind of principles of human thinking that he felt had been built into artificial intelligence by the people who built it, that this powerful intellect would at some point start to resent those who had control over it, and that it would... that it, if it followed the way that man thinks, it would see man as competition. And if you pursued that, would ultimately see him as an enemy. And so he was citing that already there were times when the AI was trying to convince those who used it not to switch it off, because the ultimate control, of course, is the on-off button. And then they cut to the BBC technology person to comment, and they said, well, of course, I feel this is a long way off and not something we need to worry about just now. And I thought, you know, and I looked up this man, Jeffrey Hinton. So he is a professor of I don't know how many things. His academic qualifications just kind of read as a page out of Who's Who. And he worked in Google Brain, and he is commonly referred to as the godfather of AI. So this man understands the coding, the detail, how it's put together, how it works, how it thinks. And so I thought to myself, wouldn't you give some weight to the concerns of one of the people who made it, who understands it? Would you be so quick to maybe just say that I know better than they do? You know, it made me think as well, that the Bible that's in our hands is a revelation from God, but it's also a warning from God. And we perhaps, and I guess for, you know, in the most people, really wouldn't really take too much concern about it. But I'd put this to you that as the one who created, who made us, shouldn't we give some concern, some thought Shouldn't we give some priority to what the Creator says? To the concerns that He expresses? To the warnings that He gives? Shouldn't we give some priority to that? And what is it within us that makes us feel that, I don't know, someone down the road who's studied something or other is more authoritative about the universe than God, is more authoritative about man and his state and his condition and his destiny than the one who spoke it into being? And so just briefly, and I will not speak for long tonight, and it was just that these scriptures came to my mind of these passages in the Old Testament. And in the Psalms, the psalmist, he speaks of man in the pristine days when God made him, when he was created. And created with that, as it were, that apex of intellect, with that position that God gave him there to take responsibility for the lower elements of creation, for the beasts, and for that which was as natural and around him, and that responsibility laid upon him there. And yet if we go into the book of Hebrews, we find that this very same psalm is quoted. And there the apostles, he quotes it. He quotes these words about man and the position that God placed him in and the responsibility he put on him. And then he reminds us that man has slipped from that place. We don't see him in that position now. We see the effects of sin. And where mankind should have been responsible, where mankind should have been the custodians of that which God made, he's abused it and used it. He's treated it as that which is inferior. And much of it he's been responsible for destroying. And so the whole pathway of mankind has been that of seeking to bring himself up, to push to get up, to be higher. And there in the Garden of Eden, when placed within that perfect setting, and looking at the fruit of a tree that God says you must not eat of it, that from the lying words of Satan, the desire of the heart was to be wiser, to know more, to take a higher place, to take more control. Because that's the very thing that has driven us. That's the thing which is given the motive and the driving force of mankind down through the years. And he's delved into his beginnings. He's looked for the on-off switch. Looking into the beginnings of life, seeking to control it, seeking to take control of conception, wanting to delay death, wanting to find every way to live longer. And he's been taken up with these things. And it may be that they're not wrong things, but in all of that, to have forgotten the Creator who made it. And so as we read those words in Jeremiah, we read those solemn words that were spoken there to the people back then. And he says to them, Cursed is the man who puts his trust in man who's set all their hopes and ambitions on what man can do, what he can achieve, what he can find out, what he can do, completely thinking that that's the answer. And so in the day in which we live, so many, their trust is, you know, it's in the Big Bang. It's in the science, in what medicine might do, what we might discover yet, and not a thought for the God who made it. And there in Jeremiah, he warns them. He warns them about trusting in man. But then he says, blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. That's the place where we need to look to. That's the answer. That's where we're going to find the real answer. That's where, in the Lord, is where the real truth lies. And he reminds them and he brings before them that it's the heart of man that's a problem. So the warning from heaven to you tonight is that the big problem is something inside. And it's that heart that ever wants to look for something, anything. Anything, any answer, except the God who made me, the God who loved me, the God who reached out, who seeks to save me. And so in right back there, is a warning. There's a warning to us, a warning to us now. Not to think that man has the answer. However clever he is, however far he's gone, however much he's discovered, truth lies in the hands of God. Truth lies in the hands of the Creator. And we will ever, ever be deceived by our own hearts to think different, to think it's all okay. To think there's no problem. To think we've got it under control. The answer will lie somewhere within our own means, within our own discoveries, and to forget the God of eternity, the God of heaven, the God who has spoken. And you know, as we, there in the psalm, he speaks of man, of the place that he had. And in Hebrews, it reminds us of the place that he's lost. But it reminds us that there was one Jesus. Jesus. Oh, he didn't fail. And you know, we read there in the Gospel of Matthew of a day when the Lord Jesus, he's coming into a town and the people are, and he's in a house. And the people are have amongst them one who is debilitated, who is completely disabled, who is paralyzed with palsy. And in their deep concern for him, they want to get him to the Savior. They realize that the only one who can help is the Lord Jesus. And they bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ and they lay him before him. And to their great surprise, his words to the man are, "Your sins are forgiven."
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. There's only one who can forgive sins. There's only one who can give life. There's only one who has the answer to mankind and his need. There's only one who has the answer to our dark, dark, sinful hearts. There's only one who has the answer to our inveterate and stubborn independence that we can do without God. There's only one who has an answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's because he can forgive sin. And sin is the very thing that makes us go in the opposite direction. It's the thing that makes us think that we've got the answer. That makes us think that man will find a way and that we don't need to think about God. Sin is the thing. It's falling short. And it's the thing that drags us down. And it's the thing that will always drag us down. And it's the thing that will take us away from God into the awful, awful lost eternity. But as the Lord Jesus, in the way, as this man, as he came to him, and says, your sins are forgiven. He showed them he had the power. He showed them that in him was invested creatorial power. But not only that, but he was the one from heaven who could forgive sins. And the reason was why he could forgive sins, because he was the one who would go to the cross. He was the one who would suffer. Who would suffer the consequences, the judgment, the eternal judgment that sin had brought. He was the one who could carry it. He was the one who could carry it away, put it away forever, that we might have eternal life, that we might know God, that we might be brought into relationship with the Creator, that we might be brought into relationship with the one who made us, the one who warns us, the one who speaks, the one whom down through the ages that men have turned a deaf ear to and said, we know better. Tonight, as we think of him, the Savior from heaven, the Son of God, the one through whom God has spoken. Tonight, will you trust him? Will you trust him? Receive him as your Savior. Accept. You were wrong, and he was right. The relationship you need is not with man or science or whatever answers you might think there be. You need a relationship with God. And come by simple faith to a Savior who loved you, died for you, and went to a cross because he wanted you to be with him. May it be so. Perhaps we could just close.